In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Blessed fifth Sunday of this great and holy Lent. And I'm sure that I've disappointed many of you this morning. Because I'm sure you were expecting an old man to walk out of this door who might be a little bit shorter, a little bit more wrinkly. But in case he listens to this, Father Ambrose is definitely more, he's better looking than I am by far. So forgive me for that. But it's a joy for me to be with you. And I was called yesterday. Father Anthony called me and said, "Hey, Father Ambrose can't come. Can you come and serve?" And well, I wasn't reluctant to come because it's always a joy to be with our brothers and sisters. But the homily isn't always an easy thing for me or for any priest, right? He has the responsibility of taking the Word of God, the Gospel reading, which you've probably heard a million times, right? And to bring it to you in a way where you won't fall asleep, but to change your life, right? To change your life. And it's a special Sunday also because we also celebrate this great saint of the Church, St. Mary of Egypt. But to start with the Gospel reading says something to us which we'll hear quite often now until Pascha. It's Christ saying to his disciples, preparing them for something that's about to come. He's saying to them, something's going to happen to me. They're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. And I will rise on the third day. They didn't fully get it. And clearly they didn't fully get it because we saw the response of James and John today, right? But the first thing we have to remember, and what the church is always calling us to remember, is that this life is leading to something else. Christ's life wasn't about this earth. He came to this earth. He had to come on this earth. He had to become human for our sake, to save us, to raise up our fallen human nature, right? But then, he did something even greater. He took up the cross. He died. And he conquered death so that we can have the kingdom of heaven. It's a joy to be here because I know that this mission was established by people who wanted to have a spiritual life. It was established by people who wanted to pursue the kingdom of heaven, right? It's a beautiful thing. The question that we're always asking ourselves when we're in that position is, how do we do that? How do we do that? So we heard in today's gospel that James and John thought, hey, let me take advantage of this moment and ask Christ, well, if you're going to go to your glory, right? They didn't fully understand clearly. The fathers of the church say that even the disciples still thought, some of them still thought Christ was going to go down to Rome, conquer the empire, and become king, right? They still had a worldly mindset, thinking about our life in this world. How am I going to make it in this world? And so what did they want to do? This thing that we call in our society one-up the other. Have you heard this before? To one-up the other person. We do it all the time. We want to be better than that person or this person, and so we one-up each other all the time, cutting each other down at the knees. I'm going to be better than you. Look at this. I'm going to get in there before the other disciples and be, you know, in that kingdom with Christ, right, in Rome. How great. How great. Not so much. Not so much. Christ then tells them how it should look like, right? If you want to be great, you need to do what? One down. One down each other. No. You're better than me. No. You are much more generous than I am. Look at how much they take care of other people. Look at how much they serve other people. I am nothing. I am less than nothing. I am filth. of the earth. Is that too harsh? Is that too harsh? You know, in the church we have motions that we do. We move our bodies in our worship. And we do this motion where we bow down and touch the ground, right? Or we actually make a full prostration and put our heads on the ground. You know why? When we touch the ground, we're reminded that's where we came from. This is where we came from. This is what we're made out of, dust. And it's only that God gave us life that we have life. But aside from God, we're dust. So Christ calls us to one down each other, to be servants of one another, to be slaves to one another. He's calling us to something very extreme. How do we do that? How do we adjust our lives for that? Because you can hear me now, and you've heard it before. It's not the first time. But the thing is, we leave here, and what do? How do we change our lives? It takes us making a plan, a concrete plan, and thinking about, what am I going to do? It takes a change of heart, leaving here with a desire to see Christ in every single person. To see Christ in our husband and our wife. To see Christ in our children. To see Christ in our parents. So that when they give us a hard time, we fall down on our face and say, as you wish, because I love you. Wow. Do we do that? It's hard. It is hard. Believe me, I'm married. And my wife is a saint. Not just because she's married to me. But, you know, I see how she lives. I see how she lives. But because of my stupidity, I still let things bother me. Like when I come home and the kids' toys are all over the living room. And I'm such a clean freak. You know, before we got married and I had my apartment, you know, just to give you an idea of the kind of person that I am, like you go to the drawer with the spoons and knives and forks, right? You open it, they're all stacked, right? I mean, partly because I didn't use them too much. You know, I was a single guy and, you know, but I didn't like them when they fell over. If they fell over, I'd stack them back up and made sure they were organized, right? And then I loved my icons. I had my house, my apartment, very small apartment, like set up. And then my wife moved in. And I'd come home, and the forks would be falling over. And this icon would have been moved from here. And the sofa moved to a different part of the room. What's going on here? You know? I quickly learned that I wasn't living for myself anymore. Right? We quickly have to learn that it's not about me. It's not about me. We often get distracted, like the disciples did, thinking about the earth and this world and what we need to do in this world, right? Our jobs. How big is that, right? You know, in the gospel, Christ talks about money more than any other topic. Money. Why? Usually we butcher the priests when they talk about money at the altar, right? Why is he talking about money so much? Well, Christ did, right? And why? Why? Because he knows. Christ knew, the priest knows, that we so easily become enslaved to money. We become enslaved to the things of this world, thinking that this is what's going to take care of us, right? This is what's going to take care of us. I just heard this beautiful talk by this holy elder Raphael. It's a Romanian elder who was talking about these stone wall builders at the monastery of St. John the Baptist in Essex, England. It's a beautiful monastery. If you ever get a chance to go to England, go to this monastery. Amazing. But he talks about these guys who are building the stone walls. First of all, this older builder was, you know, very happy doing this simple work. And the monk was saying how he saw them. He saw that they really had great potential. They could have been doing other things to make more money. And he talks about this young builder who says to the other, you know, I have an idea where we can make more money. We can go do this and this. And the older guy said to him, what is it going to profit me? Right? What is it going to profit me? Am I going to be the rich man in the cemetery? Am I going to be the famous guy in the cemetery? Am I going to be so-and-so in the cemetery? Because guess what? That's where we're going to end up. Sorry if this is news to you. You know, sorry if this is news, but it's true. It's true. We're going to end up in the ground. They tell us this joke in seminary when we're learning about funerals. Forgive me if I offend any of you, but they talk about this papu who's going to be buried. And the family knew how much he loved golfing. So he wanted to put his golf clubs in his casket so that he can golf in the kingdom. I don't know. But you see, when we leave this world, we take nothing with us. When we came into this world, we had nothing. We were naked, right? We had nothing. We were in full 100% trust in our parents, in those who took care of us, in God, right? We have to readjust our lives to live this way. We have to readjust our lives to be fully 100% with all my mind, heart, soul, and body in love, trusting in God. Because when the struggles come, when the temptations come, when the difficulties come in this life, because they will, you will suffer some way or another. Whether you get cancer or someone you love gets cancer. Whether you go broke or someone you know gets broke. Whether you lose stuff, whatever it is. You will suffer in some way. What are you going to do when you suffer? Are you going to suffer like Christ suffered? With joy? With love for others? Why? Why do we want to do that? Because we know what the end is. The end isn't more suffering. The end is the kingdom of heaven. And what do we say about the kingdom? You'll hear it today when we do the memorial service. The kingdom of heaven, where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more sorrow, right? But life everlasting. I want that, right? I want that. You want that. But do we remember that every day of our lives? You know, this is why the fathers of the church call us in the very front of our minds to remember the kingdom of heaven. You know, that should be the thing we remember all the time. Look in the distance. I see it. I see where Christ is. I see where the saints are. I see the kingdom of heaven. And I want it. I want it. And if I keep my focus there, people will come to me. Distractions will come to me. And I will say, wait, I'm going there. Come with me or not. Right? And as we get closer, we become full of Christ. We become full of holiness. We become full of joy, real joy. We become full of love, real love. We become full of peace. And guess what? When people experience that in us, they taste Christ. You know, the liturgy doesn't end when we say, depart in peace, and the dismissal, and we go to the coffee hour, right? That's when it starts. Because you, having just received the body and blood of Christ, are responsible for then being a missionary. You are responsible for taking Christ out to the world, with you, in you, in place of you, to interact with the world. To interact with everyone. But we have to be transformed. We have to be transfigured. One thing that helped me, that really changed my life, was that when I was in college, for the first time in my life, I grew up Orthodox. I was baptized as a baby, grew up in the church. I even loved serving in an altar. I would cry when I was late and couldn't serve in an altar. You know, that whole gamut of things. I loved it. But as soon as I was out of the altar, I was something else. Right, I was all about the world. I was all about the cars and the girls and the big houses and making the money, as most people are raised to be, right? I mean, this was normal in my life. I saw everyone around me like this, right? I didn't really comprehend that there was a different way to live, right? And for the first time in college, after a little, you know, bit of teaching and learning some things, I go to a monastery for the first time. And at this monastery, they invite us after Vespers for coffee, for Greek coffee. And I don't know if the Greeks do this, but the Arabs do this. I'm Middle Eastern. And we, after we drink the coffee, we turn the cup upside down. I heard there's a Greek word for this, actually, right? I don't remember. Anyways, we don't need to say it here. We turn the cup upside down. I was doing it as a joke. I can't read fortunes, you know. But we turn it upside down. We let the grains run down the side, right? You know, so you know what I'm talking about. And you read the fortune. Well, this one nun, Sister Fevronia, sees me, comes and grabs the cup out of my hand, and proceeds to slap me across the head. And that was the slap that changed my life. She came back to me and took me. No, first she said, "Don't play with the devil. He is real. He is real." And then she took me, and we went for a beautiful walk. And I don't remember one word she said to me, but I experienced Christ more than I ever did being in her presence. I looked up, well, kind of looked down because she was kind of short, but I was kind of ashamed. I didn't know what to feel. It was a weird thing for me because there was something going on. I was just looking down, walking with next to her, and I would look up. And light was coming out of her face. I felt like a little baby. And I wanted to jump in her arms and say, "Please, hold me. Take me to a good place." Right? And usually when we're in college, we think we're all that. Maybe when we get older, we think we're all that too, right? But I felt like a little child. I wanted to weep. What was going on? I experienced Christ. She had so much love. She had so much peace. She had so much joy. And I said to myself, "I want that. I want that." And all she would ever tell me, because we would write back and forth, and I would go, after that, I would go to the monastery every chance I got. And Yurondisa eventually told me, she said, "Yanni, it's not a good idea. This is a women's monastery. You should go to the men's monastery." I said, "What can I do? You know? The men aren't as nice, you know?" You know? But she would always say to me, "Pray the Jesus prayer, Yanni. Pray the Jesus prayer. Your love for God will grow. Pray the Jesus prayer. He'll come to you and carry you and take care of you. Pray the Jesus prayer." It was so nice. I found recently, like I was unpacking. I've been here for a year and a half and I still have boxes. And I was unpacking and I found the letters that she wrote to me. And her, you know, Greekish, you know, handwriting is very hard to read, but I'm trying to read through them. And just always, "Yanni, pray the Jesus prayer." I can hear her voice now. She left the monastery in California. They sent her back to Thassos. You know Thassos in Greece. And I had the blessing to go visit her there. Great joy for me. But the Jesus prayer. And why do I tell you this? Because, you know, last week we talked about and we celebrated St. John of the Ladder. I know Father Anthony talked to you about St. John. St. John lays out for us this ladder of ascending to the kingdom of God, a very practical, clear-cut instruction, prescription. This is the medicine you want to take if you want to go to the kingdom of heaven, right? He lays it out for us. Detach yourself from the world, humility, discernment, joy, and all these things. You have to read this. You have to read this, right? But then the church, in all its wisdom, in all its knowing of God, gives to us on this fifth Sunday, St. Mary of Egypt. And why? Have you ever read her life? Have you heard about her life? Have you heard of her? Yes, she's Egyptian. I'm Egyptian too. You know, I'm happy to claim ancestry with her. But she was a harlot. Not only that, if you read her life, she says, she's telling Father Zosimas, who ran into her in the desert, she says to him, Father, don't think that I was doing this for money, because I had everything I needed. I did it out of enjoyment. I wanted it. I had a desire for it. And she would go around tempting guys to be with her. Wow! And we hang her in our church? Why? Right? Why? Because seeing a crowd of people heading to the port to get on a boat, to go to the Holy Sepulchre, she says, she stops someone and says, where are you guys going? We're going to the Holy Sepulchre. We're going to go venerate the cross on the feast day of the cross. She said, okay, I'll go too. Well, how is she going to get on the boat? Well, she didn't have any money. She paid in other ways. Filth. Filth. She made her way to the Holy Sepulchre in Palestine and got there and continued to try to tempt young guys to be with her. She gets to the church, the beautiful Church of the Holy Sepulchre that still exists today. She follows everyone to go inside the church. She walks up to the door of the church with everybody else, and all of a sudden, she smacks into a wall, an invisible wall, a something that's not allowing her to enter into the church. She's pushing and shoving and trying to push, and somehow she can't get into the church. The door is open. People are going in. And even she's being pulled out somehow. And she tries it three times. And the final time, she falls on her face and she's weeping. Something's clicking in her that something's wrong with her. And she looks up and she sees an icon of the Mother of God, the Theotokos. And she begins to beat her breast and says, help me. Help me. Tell me what I need to do. Let me go in and venerate this precious cross, and I will give my life over to God. Right? And she does. And she goes in. When she goes in, she's sucked into the church. The opposite. She's sucked in. She falls before the holy and precious wood of the cross. And she venerates it. And she receives communion. And she leaves the church, taking with her a few pieces of bread. Actually, someone outside saw her and for some reason said, hey, woman, take some of this money. And he gave her money, and she goes and buys three loaves of bread and goes out into the desert. She goes into the desert and lives for 47 years without seeing a single soul on those three pieces of bread and in the little shrubs that grow in the desert. That's not normal, people. That's not normal. That's only possible with God that someone can survive 47 years in a desert. She talks about her experience of the cold and the heat. She was naked because all her clothes was torn apart. Her body was black, as Elder Zosimas describes it. Saint Zosimas. She went through all this, and how was she able to go through this? By God's grace. But what the church tells us is that we can also change our lives, no matter what. We should never fall into despair or to depression. Why? Because no matter what, God is ready for us to receive us and to, when we turn around and come back to Him. Nothing is able to keep us away except ourselves. Except ourselves. Do you want this? Do you desire this? She talks a lot about her journey in the desert and struggling. With all, if you can imagine a lady who lived like this, all the thoughts that came to her mind, right? And all the memories of the sins that we maybe have also of our past life? She talks about this. Listen to this beautiful hymn that we sang yesterday in Vespers. You didst sever with the sword of abstinence the snares of the soul and the passion of the body, O righteous Mary. And by the silence of asceticism, you choked the sins of thought. The silence of asceticism. I want to leave you with this. We need this word called asceticism. If you don't know what this word means, it means spiritual exercise. We know what the gym is. Everyone knows what the gym is because you know that if you want to keep your body healthy, if you want to build your body up, you need to go to the gym and you lift weights and you do these things to build up muscle. We're so knowledgeable about how muscles work and what to eat in order to feed those muscles to become strong and fit and lean and all these things. We know all this. But what about the soul? Do you know about the soul and what you need to make the soul fit? To prepare the soul for the kingdom of heaven? Because your body, guess what? Remember what we said earlier? Will be in the cemetery. But the soul will not die. Is your soul fit? This is asceticism. We need asceticism, and the church gives us exactly the perfect, the best medicine, workout program, diet for the soul. It gives it to us. It's called the holy mysteries of the church. Communion, confession. Confession, people. Do we go to confession? This is the best medicine ever. The best. To pour out your whole soul before Christ in the presence of the priest who prays over you and releases all your sins. Releases them. Gone. The church gives us the season of Great Lent where we have prayer, fasting, almsgiving. Again, money, right? Fasting. Are we fasting? So often during this time, we want to relax the fast a little bit. We want to say, you know, this is for the monks or the nuns, right? We have busy lives. It's hard to me to figure out what I should eat or what I need to eat. Or McDonald's doesn't have anything fasting. You know, wherever we eat out all the time. It takes effort, yes. Maybe even spending more money for the vegan stuff, yes. But why? Because when we fast, when we say no to our bodies, when we don't eat as much, when we go hungry, have you felt hungry at all during this Great Lent? If you haven't, you should. Try at least Wednesdays. This is just a general advice. You can ask Father Anthony. Wednesday, only eat one meal. Don't eat anything else during the day, if you can. If you're healthy and you can do that. If you're healthy and you think you can't do that, try it, push yourself. But try to eat only one meal. The monks and nuns go 3 days in the beginning of Great Lent without eating at all. But just go hungry a little bit. Know what it means to say no to your stomach. No, I'm not going to feed you. Who's in charge here, me or the stomach? Right? Often the stomach. You're hungry? Okay, I got you. Right? Because then what happens? Then our emotions. Oh, I'll feed you all this drama. Right? And all our passions, all our desires, all our unhealthy desires. We need to learn to say no to them. We need to learn to say no to the body. This is why we fast. To say no. I'm not going to eat that burger. I'm going to eat some vegetables. Yum. No, I'm not going to eat that steak. No, I'm not going to go for the pizza. No, I'm not going to eat dairy or the other things. I'm going to keep it simple. I'm going to actually prepare my lunch and take it to work in a lunch pail. And look like a fool in front of my coworkers. Why are you eating grains? Have a burger. I don't want a burger. Right? But we do that to learn to say no. We need it. But it's your choice. This ascetical life is so important, and this is what brought St. Mary of Egypt from her past life to holiness. This is what's going to bring us to holiness, and this is what's going to bring us to the kingdom. So I encourage you, learn about the ascetic life. Learn about what it takes to get to the kingdom of heaven, because if you desire it, you will exercise your soul. If you desire it and you want the good things, you want a life that has no pain, no more sorrow, no more sighing, go get it. Because you have to do it. And Christ will walk with you if you desire it. Keep your eyes focused. And you will get there, I promise you. Like all the saints that we see on the wall. You will get there. You can do it. You just have to have desire for it. God bless you. Forgive me.